When I was a kid, my family visited the city of St. Augustine. I remember looking at several sites there. A lot of you have been there. If you've not been to St. Augustine, you should go. It's a beautiful city, a lot of cool things to do there. I remember seeing the oldest schoolhouse in America. It's just a lot of history in that city. But one place that really stood out to me, and I still remember today, was the Ponce de Leon Hotel at Flagler College. It is just a beautiful place. And I remember when I was a kid just thinking, wow, this place is fancy. And in fact, I got a couple pictures of it. Here's a picture of the outside of the Ponce de Leon Hotel. And it was fancy, right? Everybody awake? You guys awake? Okay, all right, just making sure. Maybe my measure of fancy is different than yours. I think that's fancy. Here's another picture of the inside. Look at that. Is that fancy? Yeah, okay, all right. Few people agree with me. All right, well, if y'all are not impressed with that, definitely don't come to my house, because so, I think that's beautiful. So anyhow, but it struck me and it stayed with me today. It just has a really special place. Well, in Revelation 21, we're going to learn about the holy city. And I guarantee you, there is no place on all of earth that is as special as God's holy city. And that's what we're learning about here in Revelation chapter 21. And this morning, we're going to learn about four characteristics of this city. But before we do, let's go to our special God, the one true living God, and pray to him and ask him to speak to us, because we need to hear from him this morning. So join me in prayer. God, we need to hear from you in Revelation chapter 21. This is your word given to your people by your Holy Spirit. So we ask now that your Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us and direct us as we study your word. Lord, show us more about yourself, more about ourselves, more about how we can grow closer to you. Lord, if someone in this room does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord, may today be the day that they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Lord, if they look and hear and learn about the holy city, may they say, that's a place I want to be. I want to be rescued from my sins and have a home secured for me in heaven. Lord, and for those of us who are already in Christ, encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's learn about these four characteristics as we talk about this really special place, the holy city. First, we'll see that the holy city will be brand new. The holy city will be brand new. If you have your Bibles, keep them open or turned on to chapter 21 and keep it open the whole time, because I'm going to continue to come back to the passage. Let's look first at verses 1 through 8. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Okay, we'll stop there for now and pick it up in just a moment where we left off. But we see, just in these eight verses, we see the word new is used four times. John says that he saw a new heaven, a new earth. He says he saw the new Jerusalem. And then in verse 5, the Lord God says, look, I'm making everything new. We see newness all throughout this passage. Everything in the holy city will be brand new. By the way, you know, renovation and restoration shows are popular. I think they're kind of losing their popularity. They were really popular in the early 2000s. Seemed like everybody was you know, buying stuff to renew, restore their house and everything. This is not a restoration. This is a replacement. Okay? God is not going to put some new paint on the walls. He's not going to re-insulate the attic. He's not going to update the electrical and plumbing and put in new cabinets. Rather, God is tearing the whole thing down and starting over. That's what we see in here. How do we know that? Because in verse 1, don't take my word for it. Verse 1, it says, the first earth had passed away. It was gone. It was over. All things will be made brand new. And part of the newness of all this includes a coming together of heaven and earth. In all my years as in ministry, you guys, some of y'all think, well, you're young. I am fairly young. I think I'm getting close to middle age. I think I'm there. I think I'm at middle age, so we'll just go with that, okay? Plus, my entire beard's gray, just about. But in my years of ministry, I've been in ministry for 25 years this year. I think this is perhaps one of the most misunderstood doctrines. It's the doctrine of heaven. The new heaven and new earth will come together. Come together as one. Heaven, as we know it at the end of all things, which is the beginning of eternity, will be with earth. That's what the Bible tells us very clearly in Revelation chapter 21. Heaven and earth will come together, and we hear about this holy city, this new Jerusalem. By the way, this is not a renovation of the current Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem is not assembled and put together on the earth. How do we know that? Because John says it was coming out of heaven. It was assembled and put together in heaven. And it came down to the new earth, and the heavens and the earth came together, or will come together. So God will no longer dwell away from humanity like he does now. Rather, he will dwell with humanity. It says that very clearly in the Bible. Verse 3, it says, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. I love this part. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Our brand new home will be with God. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. Hey, wake up, church. That's incredible. We will be with God. He will be in our home. We will be in his home. We will dwell together. You may remember that Jesus said he was preparing a home for us, didn't he? When he was on the earth, he said in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go away and prepare a place for you, listen very carefully, match this with the book of Revelation, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus made this promise, and Jesus keeps his promises. He is preparing a home for us, and it will be where we dwell with God. And we will be his peoples, and he will be our God. Part of the newness is that God will take away all that is difficult and terrible in this world. Just think about the difficulties you've had this morning. Okay, I mentioned that I was middle-aged. Some of you can relate to this. Men are somewhat, I would say rightfully so, accused of not going to the doctor when they need help. And it's been 2 years ago, two Christmases ago, that I went to the ER. I didn't think I said this publicly. Some of y'all are probably worried. It was 2 years ago, okay? I had to go to the ER because I was having chest pains. And that's not a good thing, to have chest pains. But I think I just needed to burp really bad. And it was kind of embarrassing. The doctor said, we can't find anything wrong with you. And I was like, great, here's $1,000. Thanks for your time, you know? And so this morning, I was kind of having that same thing, which I knew from before. Oh, this is nothing. So I just drank a sparkling water and, you know, had a good burp. And I feel better. Why are you saying this, Pastor? Here's why. Sometimes we have major difficulties and challenges and heartaches, don't we? Major. Some of you could share with us right now. Very difficult things that will bring you to tears to even talk about it. Sometimes we have little things because like our chest hurts because we have to have a good burp. Jesus is going to take away all those things. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine living a human life without having to worry about any of that? That's what we're told. The new heaven, the new earth, the new city, the new Jerusalem will be totally brand new. Verse 4, Jesus says, or John says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. The previous things are gone. Church, it will not be long until all the previous things of this world will pass away and God will make all things new. He will make all things new. And God brought all things, listen to this. This is fascinating to me. God brought all things into existence. And God will bring all things as we know them now out of existence. Isn't that incredible? He brought all things into, if you look at the beginning of the Bible is that God makes all things. In the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, God takes away all things as we know them now and creates everything new. God was there at the beginning and he will be there at the end. As we read here, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And in the holy city, all things will be brand new. But that's not it. That's not all. We also see, number two, the holy city will be beautiful. The holy city will be beautiful. Look at verses 9 through 14 in your Bibles. Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls, filled with the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He then carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. Now jump down to verse 18. Don't worry, we'll cover what we missed in just a moment. Jump down to verse 18. It says, the building materials of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first foundation is jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, carnelian, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates and 12 pearls, each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. We'll stop there for now. Now, first of all, some of you may be professional geologists and say, Pastor, you pronounced some of those names incorrectly. And I just want to say to you, none of y'all were there when this was written, so I'm going to go with my pronunciation. Okay? But notice something, first of all, about the beauty of this city. Notice that the holy city is referred to as a bride, as a bride. Now, we've heard this before in regards to the church. By the way, the New Jerusalem is not only the New Testament church. It's all the people of God throughout all of human history gathered together. But what does a bride do as she prepares to unite with her husband? Typically, she makes herself beautiful, right? She makes herself beautiful to be united with her husband. And so, also, such is the case with the holy city. It will be beautiful. Be a beautiful city. Second, notice this about the beauty. Notice some of the descriptions of the holy city. It says she was arrayed with God's glory. I mean, we'll talk about God's glory a little bit more on point number 4. But see, it's arrayed with God's glory. It says she was radiant like a precious jewel. The building material of the city contained 12 precious stones and jewels. These are in the foundations of the city. We don't make our foundations pretty in our houses, right? I think mine's cinder block and chicken wire. Okay, that's the foundation for my house. Okay, but these have 12 precious jewels and stones. The gates of the city were made of a huge solid pearl. Each one. I think a lot of times when we see paintings of heaven, and by the way, most of the time we just consider it heaven. We don't actually consider this is the holy city, the New Jerusalem. But when we picture the gates, we refer to them as the pearly gates, which is correct. But I think a lot of times we picture like one set of gates. But there's 12 gates made of a single pearl. That's a big oyster, by the way, to have those single. Of course, God can do that on his own without the oyster. And these are 12 gates, three on each side of the city. And they're just beautiful. And then we read about the main street through the city was pure gold. Now, I don't know if it was the same type of gold we have, because it says this gold was transparent like glass. And I don't think we can do clear, pure gold that's transparent, but this is a different type of gold. And we see this pure, and the city street is transparent. It's just beautiful. Brothers and sisters, the heavenly home that awaits the people of God is absolutely beautiful. And not only is the holy city beautiful, it's also big. That's point number three. The holy city is big. I think most of us in this room have no idea how big this city's actually going to be, but the irony is it's written right there in the Bible for us to know. We've already heard of the massive high wall. We've heard of the 12 gates. We've heard of the 12 foundations in verses 12 through 14. Now look at verse 15 through 17. It says, "The one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out in a square. Its length and width are the same. He measured the city with the rod at 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to human measurement," which the angel used. "The building material," we've already read 18. We'll stop there for now. Okay, by the way, pay attention that it says the angel used human measurements. And think about this for just a moment. Think about how special this vision is. Remember, the whole book of Revelation is a vision from God to an angel to the Apostle John for the church, right? But this particular part of the vision of all the book of Revelation, think about how special this is, because if you think about this, there is no reason for the angel to measure this city except for the benefit of John and the people of God who would come thereafter. God already knows how big the city is. He does not need to measure it for his own purposes. The angel would have already known how big the city is, but the angel used a measuring rod with human measurements so that John could know the particulars for how big the city is, so that the people of God could know how big this city is. There's so much in the book of Revelation that is so confusing, and sometimes I say, God, I just wish you'd make it obvious. Well, he did it here. He told us exactly how big this city is. The text says its length is 12,000 stadia. I don't know how many stadia I've walked today, but I do know that that distance is about 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles, which is roughly the distance from here to Wichita, Kansas. Look at that. I did a little, in case you didn't know where Kansas was. I was talking to someone on the phone in Kansas, and I said, I have a friend in Nebraska that might be able to help you. I said, that's close to you, right? Like, I just didn't know exactly where Kansas and Nebraska are, but here they are. And so, well, Nebraska's ahead, north of it. But that's a long way for a city, isn't it? That's not how far away the city is from us now. That's how big the city is. From Bartow to Wichita, Kansas, the holy city will be huge. Larger than any city or state known to us. I've been in some big cities. I've been in Bangkok, Thailand. It's big. I've been in Istanbul, Turkey. It's really big. Istanbul sits on two continents, two different continents. That's pretty impressive. There's nothing compared to this. this city will be huge. By the way, the New Jerusalem, as we read about it in Revelation, will be longer on any given side, north, south, east, or west, longer on any given side than the longest stretch in all of modern day Israel. The whole country. This one city will be bigger than any stretch of modern day Israel today, or ancient Israel for that matter. It will be larger than Jerusalem as we know it now. This will not be a renovation of the current Jerusalem. There's no evidence to suggest that. Okay? This will be a new Jerusalem that is bigger than the entire country of Israel today. You know, the first home that Jennifer and I lived in together was quite small, very small. You could just walk a couple of feet in either direction and be at the end of the apartment. And then go the other way, and you're at the other end of the apartment. You have people over, and you're like, I don't really know where to put you because, you know, this is it. This is all we have. We were 20 years old living in seminary housing in Louisville, Kentucky. I think we paid a nickel a month for our rent or something like that, you know. But we've been married for 23 years now, and we got a little bigger place, a little bigger place, a little bigger place. And now we have a house that's big enough for our family of five and the homeschooling Jennifer does and our three knuckleheaded boys. We have a home that's big enough for that. And I think, you know, I like our house. I think it's a big house. You know, it's nice. We have a little room to walk around a little bit. However, there's many people that have bigger houses than I. Some have smaller houses than I. But none of us have a home like this. This is huge. And this will be our home where we dwell with the Lord God, and he will be our God and we will be his peoples. This is the home that Jesus is preparing for us. Church, think about how generous our God is. What have any of us done to deserve that home? Nothing. God in his grace makes us his children, adopts us as his own, and blesses us with an inheritance that we didn't earn, that Jesus earned on our behalf. And we have a big, big home in which to dwell with our Lord God. He will welcome us in to our future home. Finally, we learn here about the holy city that it will be bright. It will be bright. By the way, did y'all see how everything started with B? I had new as my first point, and I could not figure out how to make it start with B. And I went, aha, brand new. And so it's brand new, it's beautiful, it's big, and it's bright. Look at your Bible, look at verse 22, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, that's the end of the chapter. So let's talk about the brightness. First of all, let's talk about the temple. Notice that it says here, there is no need for a temple. This concept really goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. What did we see in the beginning of the Bible, right? We see God creating Adam and Eve, and God was dwelling with them. God walked with them and talked with them, and there was no temple. Think about that. Before sin came into the world, God was just with his people. There's no need for a temple. There was no need for a place to designate the presence of God or the worship of God, because God was just with his people. That's how it was at the beginning, and that's how it will be at the end of all things as we go into all of eternity. That God's temple will not be needed, because everything will be new and will be as it should be at the beginning of all things. Then notice this. Notice that the brightness that comes from the presence of God is the light for the holy city. There's no need for a sun or moon, because the glory of God illuminates the city. I don't know what it would be. I don't know what it's like to live in a world without a sun and a moon. I don't know. But there's not going to be one here, because the glory of God, the glory of the Lamb, will provide light. This idea of the glory of God really providing light is something that we see all throughout the Bible. We see bits and pieces in the Bible of how, if you pay attention, we see bits and pieces of how God just reveals himself in just a little bit. And what happens? Think, for instance, about when Moses was on the mountain hearing from God, and he said, "I want to see you." And God said, "You can't handle it." I'm paraphrasing here. He said, "You can't handle it, but I'll show you a little bit of me." And the Bible says that God shielded Moses, and he passed by, and just that little bit of exposure to the glory of God made Moses' face radiate with brilliant light so badly that he had to cover it with a veil because people were freaking out. That's just a little bit of the glory of God. And it says here that God will dwell with us in the holy city. Can you imagine the light that is radiating from the glory of God? There'll be no need for a sun. There'll be no need for a moon. There'll be no need for any light. Because here in the holy city, God is on full display. And the glory of God and of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, provide all the light that the New Jerusalem will ever need. We also see God's people from all over the world will assemble in the holy city, and they will dwell with their Father and their King, the Lord God. And since the glory of God provides light, it's never nighttime. Does that mean we'll never sleep? I don't know. I don't like to sleep during the day, though. I feel like I'm missing something when I sleep during the day. I feel like I got something to do. I don't think I'll be like that in heaven, though. I don't think I'll be a workaholic or a task-driven person. I think I'll just be enjoying things. But here we see that there's no need for securing securing things at night. My family makes fun of me because when I go to bed, I'm the responsible one, you know. So I make sure the garage is shut, all the doors are locked, all the lights are turned on, then turned off when it's time to go to bed. I do all that stuff to make sure everything's buttoned up so we're safe, because if I don't do that, well, we're going to get hurt, okay? It's guaranteed. Not really, that's a joke, by the way. If you have worries about that, the Bible says don't worry, I'm just being diligent, okay? And so I do all this. I won't have to do that in the New Jerusalem. I won't have to tidy up the house at night, won't have to lock the doors. The gates, it says specifically the gates of the city will not be shut. There's no need to shut them. No security cameras are needed. Hey, I appreciate all those who are in law enforcement. We're not going to need you in heaven. There's no need for law enforcement. Everything is bright and safe and good. By the way, we want you in heaven. We just don't want you doing law enforcement, okay? Let me clarify that, okay? In fact, there's no need, I don't think, for any of our first responders. I'm not sure there's any need for preachers in heaven. I think we'll all be proclaiming the greatness of God. It's really fascinating to see that the holy city will be brand new. It will be beautiful. It will be big, and it will be bright from the glory of God. And that brings us to our bottom line that we're learning from today. The holy city reminds us that God will dwell with his people forever. That's an important part. Forever. The holy city reminds us that God will dwell with his people forever. Let us remind ourselves of what we heard in verse 3. By the way, I don't challenge y'all enough to do this, and I want to do it now. This is not the weekly challenge, but this could be weekly challenge number 3. This is a good verse to memorize. Verse 3, the part of verse 3. It says, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. That's a great thing to memorize, to remind yourself that God will dwell with you. You will be his people, and he will be your God forever. He will dwell with you forever. God is indeed preparing a home for us, and it will be brand new. It will be more beautiful than anything we can imagine. It'll be bigger than anything we can imagine, and it'll be brighter than anything we can imagine. The holy city will be our home, and we will be with God. And as I said earlier in our series of Revelation, and I just can't help but say it again, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. We will dwell with him in the holy city. There's two weekly challenges that came to mind this week for us, and I want to challenge, well, you have a third now with memorizing Revelation 21:3, but weekly challenge number one, prepare yourself for your new home. Prepare yourself for your new home. Some of you have moved. I'd say most of you have probably moved at least once in your life. Maybe some of you haven't. You know, it takes some preparation, right? Some of you have moved a lot. If you're in ministry, you move a lot. I hope not to move for a long, long time. But you got to do some prep work when you move. And it's no different for the holy city that awaits us, our new home that awaits us in the new heaven and new earth. Prepare yourself. Here's how you can prepare yourself. Start turning your attention to your heavenly home. Start turning your attention to your heavenly home. Start preparing your heart and your mind for that which awaits you in all the promises of God. All that he's told you he will do, he will do. Start turning your mind towards that. Start disconnecting yourself from the ways of the world and start connecting yourself with the ways of God. You know, there used to be a saying, and I heard another preacher say this. I wish I could give him credit. I just don't remember who it was. But there used to be a saying that says, that person is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But the reality is some of us are so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. Most people do not have a problem with thinking too much about God. They have a problem with thinking too much about the world. We're too nestled up with the ways of the world that we've forgotten about the home that God's preparing for us. So start disconnecting yourself from the ways of the world and connecting yourself with the ways of God. Turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. Get as far away as you can from the ways of the world and get as close as you can to the ways of God. Weekly challenge number two, invite someone to your new home. Invite someone to your new home. Many of us get excited about a new home. Now, I know there's some people in here that don't want anybody coming over their house. That's okay. I'm like that sometimes. I just wanted to be left alone sometime. Not with y'all. I love y'all. Yeah, y'all are great. But but a lot of people, I'd say most people, enjoy having people over to their new homes. Come see my new home. Look at our new home. Look at what we've done. Look at our place. Everything's put the way we want it. We're so happy about our new home. And you want to show it to people, right? You want to share it with people. There should be no home we're more excited about than our heavenly home, right? It's going to be way better than any homes any of us have ever had or will have. And you can invite someone to your new heavenly home now. Here's the irony about this particular home. Once you get there, you can't invite anyone. It's too late. But you can invite them now. You can only invite them now on this side of eternity. The Bible says once we're there, it says the peoples of the earth will come into the holy city. All those people are redeemed peoples, those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Those are all those who have not been cast into the lake of fire, all those who are in Christ. That's who's going to come. People from all over the world who know Jesus will come into that holy city. There'll be no more invitations sent, but you can send out as many invitations as you want now. And here's the thing. Your Father guarantees that they're welcome to attend. They're welcome to come be a part. And not only will it be your home, but it can be their home. So this week in particular, and every week following thereafter, challenge yourself to invite someone to your heavenly home, to your new home that awaits, to the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and new earth. Invite them to come be with you. Challenge yourself this week. Church, that is why we are still here. It's to carry out the mission of God. Listen, I just want to say as your pastor, hey, we're about to take the Lord's Supper And it's a great time for us to remind ourselves of the work of Christ, the work of Jesus on his death, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And here's what I just feel as your pastor, you need to hear this from me. Because listen, we can get busy at Christmas time. We're already busy. Our church is already busy. It's week one. We're already busy. And we're going to be busy. And by the way, that's good. It's good to be celebrating Christmas. I don't know if it's good to be too busy. It's good to celebrate Christmas. God's doing a lot in our church. He's blessing our church in a lot of ways. If we forget to do the mission, we have totally missed the boat. If we get too busy doing church things and worrying about church things that we're not sharing the gospel, we have missed the boat. I have failed you as a pastor, and we have failed the Lord as a church. If we miss the mission of taking the gospel to Bartow and Polk County and Florida and every stretch of the earth, may we never miss the mission. That is why we are here. That is why we exist. We exist to develop disciples. May we not lose sight of that. So here's what I want to do. Take these challenges seriously. Grow closer to the Lord yourself. Grow closer to the church yourself. Grow closer to loving others yourself. But also invite others in to develop with us as disciples who are looking forward to the heavenly home that awaits us. Really challenge yourself to do that. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper and we're going to have a time where we sing. I want to do something I don't always do during the Lord's Supper. If you just want to come up during our song as we sing, as our deacons distribute the elements, which will happen in a moment, the juice and the cracker, you might just want to come talk to one of our pastors during that time. I want you to know you can do that. You can do that during the Lord's Supper. Come talk to one of our pastors. Maybe you need prayer and you want to be more committed to the mission. You want to be more committed to what God's called you to do. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in any way. But you also may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord. You're lost in your sin. The Bible, we just finished Revelation 20 last week, and it talks about the serious, drastic consequences for our sin. If we are not forgiven by Jesus, eternal punishment and judgment await us that is more horrible than anything we can imagine. But if we give our lives to Jesus, as we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and we ask him to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to make us new, he will do that. God keeps his promises. And Jesus will prepare a home for you in heaven, that when he returns, he will receive you to himself, that where he is, there you may be also. He'll keep his promise. You'll never regret giving your life to Jesus. And if you need more information about how you can do that, come talk to one of our pastors. Even as we sing and our deacons are passing out the elements, I'm trying to be really clear. You can come forward during that time, and we'd love to talk to you. We'll wait as long as we need to take the Lord's Supper. If for some reason you don't come during that time for any spiritual decision you need to make, and you feel like I really do need to talk to a pastor, but I just couldn't bring myself to come see us afterwards. But we're inviting you to come before that. We'd love to encourage you. You can contact us any day of the week. Our information is in the bulletin. That's our actual cell phone numbers in the bulletin. Call us. We'd love to talk to you. Text us. We'd love to respond. However the Lord is working, no matter what spiritual decision it is, listen to what God is saying and follow through and obey. God will keep his promises. He will never let you down. And he is preparing something for you that will be brand new and beautiful and big and bright. And I can't wait to be there with you. Join me now in prayer. And after we pray, I want to ask our deacons to come forward as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper.